The gospel lesson for tonight is up there, Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. A familiar section for us. Hopefully we'll be able to put it all together with purpose and everything else like that. excuse me. Got to talk more during the day, or talk less. 22. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he looked and when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, then landed in Gennesaret. I'm sorry, that's the part I wasn't going to read. I'm going to stop at 33. I'm going to stop right there. I'd like to invite kids to come down. Good, good. Are you coming? Oh, okay. All right. How many of you know that I used to teach swimming? How many of you knew I was a lifeguard? I was a lifeguard for, I think, 6 years. It helped put me through college. And I taught lots and lots and lots of kids to swim. We had some kids that were so terrified of the water, they wouldn't get into the water hardly, and they wouldn't put their face in the water. Okay? So I had to figure out a way to teach them. So one of the things I did, I got them to stand in the water up to their waist, and I got them to bend over and fill their hands with water and then lift it up and blow until all the water went out of their hands. And they said, I kept going, "Good for you, good." Then I got them to bend over a little farther, fill their hands with water and blow bubbles in it. Then I got them to bend just a little farther and had them put their mouth in the water and wouldn't let them take their hands out. And they were actually having their face in the water blowing bubbles. After that, I was actually able to get them to close their mouth and carefully put their face in the water. Sometimes I'd hold both sides of their cheeks so they wouldn't have to be afraid. And I just would hold it, just touch it with my fingertips. That's how I began to get them brave enough to get in the water. But then I knew where I wanted to take them. And you know where that was? Off the high dive. Now, did I tell them that ahead of time? No, they would have been scared. They would have run in the other direction. But I knew where I wanted to take them. So what I did is after I eventually had taught them how to swim a little bit, I would take them to the side of the pool. And are you volunteering for me? Good. Stand up on a chair, honey. Climb up on a chair. Good. Pretend you're at the side of the swimming pool. I'd be in the water, and I would hold a person by one hand, and I would say, "Can I do one hand or two?" A lot of times they'd say two. So I grabbed both hands and I said, "When you're ready, you jump into the water." And she would, one, two, three. Oh, perfect. And I wouldn't even let her head go underwater. Then I said, "Go ahead, let's try it again. Can we try one hand this time? You see what I'm doing? Each time you're getting braver, aren't you? Now I only have to hold one hand." I said, "One, two, three, jump." And this time, I would let their face get into the water, and I would teach them, hold a breath, splash the water in their face, and everything else like that. One more time, get up there. Then I took them out to the water where they couldn't stand. And I said, are you ready for this one? And if they were brave and they trusted me, they would say yes. And I'd put both hands out. No. Well, I would do that too, but we're going to skip a step. All right? I would say, when you're ready, I want you to jump into my arms. One, two, three. Oh! And I'd catch them and drop them into the water and let them go. And they would get their face wet. Pretty soon, I was able to get them to a point where I would step back a little further. One more time. You're doing really, really good. You get lots of brownie points. And I'd say, she was so brave, and I'd step back in the water. I'd be this far away. Now, I'm going to be right here, but you're not going to jump to my hands. This, I know, you know, someone hang on to him. Next Sunday, we'll have the pool set up here. Okay? And I would go, are you ready? This time, I'm not going to grab you. You're just going to jump toward me and hold your breath, okay? But as soon as you jump in the water, I will grab you, okay? One, two, three, jump. And she'd go under the water, and I'd grab her right away and gently lift her up. And you know what? Finally, the person was actually able to jump in the water. Then I took them to the low diving board. And at first, I would jump off holding their hand. We'd walk to the end. I'd go, one, two, three. That one we're not going to practice. With water, I might. On the fly, I couldn't. I don't know if something will break or whatever happens. Yeah, water, yes. Well, you have to ask Dad. He can do this with you. Yes, good. You got the right idea. Anyway, in our story today, there is an important lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And it's a bigger lesson than they understand, but it's also partly in the middle of water. And so I want you to listen to the story because Jesus is teaching his disciples something he wants them to learn and remember, to trust him and believe that he's going to take care of them. So that's what the story is about and the sermon's about, okay? And one day when we go to the pool, if your dad can't teach you, Sarah will. So, good. You get to come on up. I do have stuff here for tonight. And there's enough of you. We can each share. Grab one. Do it quick, though. Yeah, go quick. Next time I'm going to blindfold you, and whatever you grab, you got to keep. Five, four, three. The bag is going away. Two and a half. He doesn't want that one, honey. There you go. There you go. We're getting there. You're welcome, guys. You're welcome. Amen. How can I follow that? It's perfect. Well done. Thank you. I don't know if you remember the family was here. Their one daughter, she has alopecia. Alopecia. And some people thought she actually was getting treatment for cancer. Perfectly healthy kid, beautiful little girl. But she has alopecia, which means your body will never, as long as you live, have any hair anywhere. It's just gone. Eyebrows, everything is gone. Okay? But that's the disease called alopecia. I don't know where it comes from or what happens to it. I think it comes from sitting on blue chairs. So, falling asleep in church is one of the other consequences. But this sweetie, I happened to be up visiting, and their family was there with the Philip or the Davila family. And the mother walks up to me, and she goes, "Can my daughter talk to you a minute?" So I mean, what is she, 4 or 5, whatever she is, little sweetie. And so I kneel down and I'm looking her in the eye and I said, "What did you want to tell me, honey?" "I love you." Now, you know I don't deserve that, but I'll take it wherever I can get it and I praise God for it. But it was just so sweet. I mumbled my way through appreciation and I love you twos and all the other things, but it was overwhelming. I think sometimes we get overwhelmed in places we don't always anticipate. And overwhelming isn't always bad. Being overwhelmed by love or appreciation or gratefulness or other things. We don't always have to be overwhelmed by something negative. You know, this whole COVID thing's just got me overwhelmed, and that kind of stuff. It isn't either good or bad. It just, we sometimes get very narrow about that. But one of the things that is true in this particular story is a verse I didn't read that comes just before this section. Jesus had performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, I believe. And it comes to the end of that, and the very verse before the one I read to you in verse 22, these are the things that are written down there for us. It says, "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." One of the things that happened in Jesus' ministry is people were attracted to the miracles. They were attracted to the power. They were attracted to the potential of, well, heck, if he can make food out of nothing, why would I ever work again? What a perfect thing. I know who I'm going to vote for. Right? We all understand that same concept. They were actually operating with that. We are going to force him to become the king. He can make food out of little or no food and drink and everything else. And so we no longer have to do all the hard stuff that comes with living on this planet and working through all the things that we have to work through. And so that's the kind of context I want you to understand. And here's the hard part. You don't quite pick it up in the context right away, but it's around there. The disciples were caught in the same thing. They were looking right at Jesus. They were being attracted to the miracle power. They were being attracted to an earthly concept of God. They had a Messiah that was supposed to rescue them from all the bad stuff on planet Earth. And that is where they were going with this. And that became the kind of dilemma that Jesus had. I was sharing with the women this morning, and I was trying to identify. Jesus does not do miracles to just do a miracle or to impress you. He does miracles so you now understand why he came and who he is. And it's an important concept. The miracle is just one of the methods he can use to say, "Do you know who I am now? Do you understand yet? I'm not solving your food problem. I'm not even down there to necessarily make you all healthy or make sure you're all happy or make your life wonderful so every time you fall down, you'll always fall on a pillow. You'll never scrape your knee, chip your tooth, or fall off your bike or roller skate or anything. You'll always land perfectly," okay? It's just God's whispering. He said, "That's not why I came." And so this message is in the backdrop and surrounding the context of Peter walking on the water. And so I want to go into that. I'm going to be working off my Greek that I worked with, and it'll be very close, but every once in a while you hear a different word, and I'll try to make sure that I signal it to you. But in verse 22 now, I want to start there with you, if you'll look at it. Jesus goes up and he decides that he wants his disciples to leave. And so the word is, at once he compelled the disciples to get in the boat. "Get in the boat. I'll meet you on the other side of the lake. Go." Compelled is a concept here. Now here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is always Jesus. Did he know the storm was coming? Yes. He was wise enough to even know the weather. They could understand the process. And still he said, "I want you on the other side." And so that's the kind of context. And it says they got into the boat, all right, and they went before him and they were going to go to the other side. As evening comes, so they've been out there for a while and they're rowing to the other side. The wind was against them. I remember in Canada, we were crossing one of the big lakes in Canada in the canoes, and our canoes were fairly well loaded, but we were literally going into the wind, and the waves on one side of these big lakes got to be big enough to start crashing over the edges of our canoe, which was not a happy moment. But we had to keep the nose into the wave to hopefully never swamp and everything else like that. But you feel like you'd paddle, move forward a foot or two, and back a foot. So you had this process when the wind is against you. So try to understand, they've been rowing. Jesus is not going to meet them on the lake till about 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, what is this teaching you? Think about that Jesus is doing something more. It's part of the lesson. There's a bigger thing. The same way I look at a kid and he thinks he's had a fantastic day because he blew bubbles of water in his own hand and didn't have to get his face wet. And I go, I know where I'm going to take you. And short of something that really terrifies you or I haven't taught you properly, you're going to be able to do this. And kid after kid after kid, I was able to do that with. And there was sometimes a few exceptions that the high board scared the bejeebers out of them. But I didn't make them do certain things. But that we certainly got them off the low board all the time and things like that. But Jesus has got something going on in the back of his mind. Be careful and understand this, okay? Verse 23, and when he had sent away the crowd, the throng, everybody else, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. A reminder, very simple. Jesus does this all the time. What do you do to get away? To pray. To be a part of allowing God to become intimate with you and allow your intimacy with God to increase. Okay? Thinking about praying and saying, well, I prayed for you is not the same as getting down and dealing with it. We have different examples of people on their knees, on their face, standing up before God. There isn't this perfect one I want to set up, but I do need you to know that even Jesus, while he was on earth, had this kind of communication with the Father and the Spirit into this kind of relationship. So at the end it says, as evening was come, he was alone in the mountain. And so now we're pushing that 6 p.m. Evening is when the sun starts to go down and things like that. So now the men, the disciples, are trying to row across the boat or row across the lake, and they're out there in the middle where the wind was extremely difficult, and they were battling that. Verse 24, when the ship even already had been many stadia away, it means almost like a mile, not quite, from the shore, it was tortured, is really the Greek word. It was being tortured by what the wind was doing to it. I like the word because the anchor holds. If you listen to the first verse, I've had troubles. I have been bashed around. I have been thrown side to side, and still the anchor holds. If you listen to the verses, that's why I picked this particular example. So it's tortured, which means every man in the boat is dealing everything with fear to exhaustion to everything else that they always deal with as they're trying to row this boat against the wind over to the other side. And that's the kind of emotions that are going on there, okay? Everything was beating against them. But in the fourth watch, verse 25, of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea, all right? And so that, it's just casual statement. He was going to go, I think literally he was just going to walk past them and end up on the other side by Capernaum. And they instead saw him. And they use an interesting word. The disciples, at verse 26, saw him walking, and they were agitated, troubled. You know, what's going on? Okay, they didn't know what they were seeing. And in one place it says there's a ghost. The word in the Greek is actually the word for fantasia, phantasm. So it's this concept of a specter, something at a totally different level. It isn't spirit. It's a phantasm, a specter. That kind of thing, which we also sometimes translate ghost, it is, and fear, in the fear they cried out. They were terrified. What is that? They're shouting at each other. And you got to feel this intensity grow because it all this stuff contributes to what we're where we're going to end up. All right? At once, Jesus spoke to them, and he said, have courage, ego eimi, I am. All right, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the I am. It's not just a simple phrase. He goes, he shouts back to them, take courage, I am. You know, it's a statement of God. It's a statement of his presence. It's a statement of who he is. So we miss some of that if we don't catch that particular point. And that it goes on from there, have courage. And he says, be not alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. So the immediate courage is demanded. Now, we're getting to the main character in the story, which is Peter, but I want to ask you the question. Did he walk on water once or twice? Second question, okay? Did he walk on the water in faith or doubt? These are questions that people have asked. And I want you to figure it out as we go through it to understand there's some of the things in the verses that make that very clear that you can begin to understand that, okay? So it goes on from there. Peter shouts out, Lord, if you be, if this is who you are, if it's really you, okay, order, command me, bid me to come to you upon the water, okay? So that's a statement of not faith, but doubt. You understand? The doubt is, if it's really you, and this isn't a joke, then I want you to command, bid, ask me to come out and walk on the water, all right? So there's a little, I want you to understand that, because we're always in this condition. This is not unique to Peter. I just want us to understand and learn from Peter's example, because sometimes you get done and say, don't be doubtful like Peter, and I go, let's be honest. These are struggles that we sometimes go through as we work through life. Okay, bid me come to you on the water. 29, and he said, come and step down. Two commands. Come, step down out of the boat. Okay? So you understand the boat is fairly high off the water. He has to step over the side and step down. So come, step down, and onto the water. And that's the command that he gives. And he goes, and Peter began walking upon the water and walking toward Jesus. Now, I don't think he was 11 feet away. Okay? I think they would have been able to see him if he was 11 feet away or 10 feet away. I think he was probably 15, 20 feet, whatever distance it was, or maybe a little more. But Peter began walking on the water, and it says something kind of interesting, that Peter saw the wind. Now, if you've ever been with me sailing, okay, I can tell you where the wind is because I watch the water. I can literally see off in the distance, here it comes. It'll be here in about 400 yards. And I can just count it. It's coming from the south. It's coming from the northwest, like whatever it is. And it comes, it hits the sail, bam, and takes and lays the boat over or whatever it's going to do. You can see not the wind itself, but you can see it in the sense when it gets particularly blustery, then you can actually have waves that crest and throw off a little foam or a little spray, and you can see the top of the wave being taken off by the wind. And so something is going on that scares Peter, okay? You can put it any way you want. I just wanted to emphasize, don't let the word, and he saw the wind, bother you. If you've been a sailor, you know exactly what he's doing and talking about there. And so it says that idea, so looking at seeing the wind, that it was powerful and boisterous, he became frightened and alarmed, and he commenced to sink or plunge down. So now we've got the condition. Faith in a moment, looking around, doubt, plunge down, okay? Now, the part that reminds you of the anchor that I want you to focus on tonight is, first of all, Jesus reacts with love to his doubt. If it's really you, or if you're not fooling us, if you're not a demonic vision or something else like that, Jesus steps into that and he permits him to experience something outside the parameters of anything he could possibly anticipate, but he had to step out of the boat, and there's probably some degree of tentativeness to do that, but once he began to realize he could do it, it says he began to walk on the water toward Christ, but then became frightened as he saw the wind, and it goes down, and the cry then, Lord, save me. Very important, okay? Very short prayer, filled with fear, and not anticipating what is going to happen at all. But the next phrase is the one that's designed to help you understand the anchor. 31 I'm in now. At once, okay? However quickly, I don't know if Jesus ran, I don't know if it was a miracle moment, but it goes at once, okay? It goes on, Jesus extended the hand and seized him. All right? In other words, in this moment of doubt, in this moment of questioning God's presence, In this moment of really asking, are you really the I am? Jesus seizes him. The anchor is reaching out to do the work it needs to do, in this case for Peter. All right? It seizes him. And then if you watch this, very interesting, and it goes on from that point and says he sees him and said, "You, why is your trusting, your faith so small? Why did you waver like that?" So he's actually having a dialogue with Peter. They're not in the boat yet. "Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you waver?" All right? I don't think he's yelling at him. He's asking the question. What is it that caused you no longer to trust in me? Now, Peter is one of the guys that in so many ways I can relate to because, you know, he's got all these characteristics that are wrong with him. And sometimes he gets right out there and he's the first one that gets things messed up sometimes. But at this point, Jesus is having, why did you allow your faith to waver? Why did you move back and forth? The hardest part about being obedient to God sometimes is it demands faith and you've got to step into it. You have to open your mouth. Next time you're looking at the waitress, open your mouth and you go, and that's okay. You did the first step, okay? But you have to understand it's that first step that begins to demonstrate, and here's the miracle. When there is faith exercised, God can release power into that moment. You're all smart enough to figure out if Peter stayed in the boat, he would have never had this experience. You all can figure out that some of the miracle, and remember, he didn't say, "Oh, you have no faith." He said, "Why was your faith so small? Why was it so little?" Now, that's the challenge for you and I also. You're never quite where God needs you to be. Not insultingly, but your faith, like I shared this morning, I think, your faith has got to grow. All right? And I'm not sure where your walk on water moment is going to be. It could be something as simple as asking a waitress, "Can you pray for anything for her?" because you're going to pray over your meal, or something like that, or stepping up, putting your hand on somebody, like we always had our 3-second rule. As soon as someone says, "Pray for me," do you remember that 3-second rule? As soon as they said, "Stop what you're doing," just don't stop in the middle of a road or something, but stop what you're doing, put your hand on their shoulder, it's not intimidating, pray for them just at that moment. Immediately, 3 seconds or you'll talk yourself right back out of it. Okay? So why are we learning that? Because there are all the reasons that our faith is so little. That kind of thing. And you have to step out in that kind of faithful obedience, all right? So don't let your faith, shrink down or anything else like that. All right, going on from there, 32, moving up higher, okay? So now they're moving across the water towards the boat. Moving up higher, they got into the vessel, and the wind immediately relaxed. The wind stopped blowing. The intensity ceased. All right? So there is a miracle for the people in the boat. There's a unique miracle for Peter. There's a unique miracle that each one of us have to understand, that there's this mixture of trust and fear. I don't want you to walk around feeling guilty about having trust mixed with fear. I want you to grow out of the fear because that's what God wants for you. Or I want your trust to be this big now and this big at the big at the end of the week, or whatever ways it's got to grow. But you begin to understand Jesus had a far greater call on this ship, on these men, on Peter, that they could hardly get their mind around. Remember, where am I going to take you? Kid, you're going to jump off the high dive. You're water fear right now, but I got you for 8-10 weeks, whatever long it's going to be. And I'm going to teach you that. You can do it. Okay? So you begin to understand the miracle of what is happening here. Jesus has got to take these men, like Peter, with little faith, who have got it all wrong. They think of him as a physical, earthly Messiah. They were having trouble getting to the next step. What was Jesus really here for? Well, my mother-in-law got sick. Jesus healed her. And this happened, and he took care of that. And we were hungry, and he multiplied the fish and the loaves, and. But they had this materialistic, earthly vision. So here's my challenge. Don't picture or put into your mind an earthly Christ without adding the dimension of why he came. I came not to answer every one of your aches and pains and suffering. Do I love you? Yes. Will I hear your prayer? Yes. Have I promised to take away all your aches and pains and suffering? If you can find that, please find it for me, because I've looked. All right, here's the truth. You're going to go through a lot of different things. There are a lot of wicked people out there, and they're going to hurt some of you, and they're going to throw some of you in jail, and they're going to knock you down and take your money and all kinds of other things. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what did the disciples have to finally understand? My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said it on Good Friday, or Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday. If my kingdom were of this world, my people would come and fight for me. But it's not of this world. So even Pilate and Herod, they had to figure this out as they're dialoguing with him to understand. Very important lesson. The disciples are starting to understand it in these little slivers as they go on. So it goes, moving to the higher plane, the place, they got into the ship finally, and the wind ceased. But those in the vessel or the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, that ultimately, when Jesus is done, is the whole purpose. Who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Getting that right was critically important. Jesus looks at him and says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, the work of God the Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit, has revealed it to you. That's why you're finally getting it right. And so you have to take these men locked in their three-dimensional expectations, arguing about it in some cases, even up to the last day of his days of his life on earth, arguing about who's the greatest, who's going to get the highest position of honor in Jesus' kingdom and everything else. So here's what Jesus is working on. And finally, they come to this final conclusion, which finally goes, they fell, they worshiped him, they honored him, and they began to begin the process of changing. I think God has us in that process. I think all of us operate with a God that we kind of lower into our three-dimensional world, and we rub his belly like a genie on a lamp, and you rub him and say, oh, genie, heal me. I got a sore throat today. Or give me more money at the end of the month or something. We have money. We have a cause. They're all justified, and they all make sense in one sense, and yet at the same time, Jesus looks at you and says, it's not who I am. I love you. I will go to the cross for you. I have a place prepared for you. But that's not who I am. But go ahead and ask. Sometimes I will answer yes. Sometimes I will answer no. But don't just picture me as that God who just fills up and makes me happy and satisfied with every part of my life. And is God able to do that? Yes. But he doesn't do it by taking you out of the circumstance. He doesn't always calm the storm. He does and is capable of it, but please understand, from 6 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the morning, they're battling their way across this lake. If you've ever rowed a boat and you've got those 12 men rowing this boat, trying to get it to the other side, taking turns, getting to the point of exhaustion, you have to understand this was a process that he had them in. So you begin to recognize that faith unleashes supernatural power. It just goes boom and it breaks apart. And whether it's stepping into the water, I'm gonna say something to my sister, friend, uncle, cousin. I'm gonna talk. I'm gonna bring this up, and you go, just Lord, please, just give me the right way. Have you ever thought about heaven or what's gonna happen to you after you die? And you mumble those words out. And suddenly the person's looking at you going, wow. I was just listening, the reason I was a little bit late, listening to a testimony that was shared. And, Dave was sharing that one of the ways, or the way he got saved, was by somebody telling him to watch the 700 Club. I'm not going to get it all right. I apologize, Dave. But you feel free to talk to him later. And he said, I didn't even know what the 700 Club was. And You know, and he talked about another time when he heard the phrase, Jesus loves you. He looked around, couldn't find anybody that had said that to him. And then some friend goes, well, there's a lot of these Jesus freaks out here. Who knows what, you know, they could come from anywhere. And so finally, he said, I was watching TV, and we're both old enough to remember three channels. Those of you old enough to remember 4, 6, and 12. And then if you're really lucky, you got 18, you know, UHF, and it came in fuzzy, but you got it. And he said, nothing was on, so he said, they went to UHF. That was when you still had to dial them in and adjust the, okay, you're getting the right idea. And he said, there was 700 Club. And what he saw, he was disappointed by. And didn't like what he was seeing, so he said, I actually decided to call them up and give them a piece of my mind. And so he ended up dialing the number, called them up, and at that point, the situation and the guy on the other end, well, Dave, this is a taped series now. This is already 2 weeks old. Why don't you watch it the next few days or weeks, whatever he told him. And he said, just watch what happens, and then if you want to call back again, please feel free. And then he said something like this, and I apologize again, Dave, if I get it wrong. He said, why did you call? Well, I just wanted to complain. And the guy looked at her and said to him, no, you didn't. You called because God's Holy Spirit wanted you to call here tonight. And he said, in fact, the Holy Spirit told me that the next person that is on this phone that you're going to pick up is going to give his life to Jesus Christ tonight. And so Dave, of course, is overwhelmed by that statement. He's led into a prayer with a believer's prayer and finishes that and said something, and Dave will say it much better than I can. Obviously, I'm sorry, I did secondhand. But the second part of the message was, I don't see anything. There's no burning bushes down here in my basement where I'm watching TV. I think you made a mistake. And then the guy said, can you use your imagination with me a moment? And Dave said, yeah, I think I can. He said, I want you to picture that you're sitting on the couch or the chair, and Jesus is sitting directly across from you. Can you picture that for me? And then he said, I want you to start talking to him. Tell him what you think, what you feel, what you're sorry for, whatever you feel like sharing at that point. And Dave started sharing at that point and talking about his sin and that he wanted Jesus. And at that point he said, my life changed. And again, I apologize. I just heard it for a few minutes while I'm half listening to Hurry Up, Bruce, and everything else. And I didn't know I was going to share this, so I apologize if it's so offensive to you at all. But it was such a blessing to me because I go, you think you've got your tomorrow figured out. You haven't got anything figured out. All right? Why did he send us out in this boat? To let you row for, what, almost 6.5, 7 hours of against the wind, and to be so exhausted that when I came there, you'd be ready for the lesson I really want you to learn. So many times, God is not missing what he wants to accomplish. We mess with it. We're the ones who mix it up. And the objective you begin to understand in the story is I want you to have faith that is growing, because the next task, the next wave, the next time you're going to be called onto the sea will be maybe harder than this one. And I want you not only to survive it, I want you to thrive with it, okay? So I dead seriously tell you, Tom and I love crashing through 6-foot-plus waves on Lake Michigan, where we bury the bow of the boat, and it's like one of those ships in the Second World War. It goes down, breaks the water, and it splits off both sides. And we're going, now we're sailing. You know, this is sailing. Using this is the knife illustration. But understand this. This is where God is taking you. Please recognize, sometimes your wrong picture is hurting you. It's limiting you. You keep getting Jesus locked into your three-dimensional world. And it isn't that he's not here. It isn't that you're not loved. It isn't that he doesn't answer prayer for healing or doesn't care about you or the pain that you're carrying. It's just that sometimes there's a far bigger lesson at stake that you see in this very clean example, and you're smart enough to go, if those disciples did not learn that lesson, they would have been totally useless. They would have missed the whole gospel. They would have not understood their mission. They would not have understood the purpose of Christ. He had to get them there, and you begin to understand how quickly the time went by and how tough it was to shift them into that kind of mindset, to recognize God as God and operating with God at a totally different level. And so God is not mad at you when your faith is little. It's just not enough to carry you. It doesn't get you to experience what he wants. It's kind of like the kid who finally jumps into my arms. That's wonderful. Is that where I want them to be? No. Do I have to scare them? No. Can I convince them by little steps that they can finally jump into the deep water all on their own? Yes. Will I be with them and grab them and touch them as soon as they go underwater? Yes. Then I whisper, next time I want you to kick. And then I want you to reach up to the water. All right, and follow it up. Finally, they're jumping off the side of the pool like it's nothing. Then I begin to say, you're ready to jump off the board. And we walk to the end. Like I said, we go off together. And that's the hardest part because the kid goes down about 3.5 inches of the water. I don't. All right? Even back then, I didn't just go 3.5 inches in the water. But you always pull them off. Or sometimes if they're brave enough, you just have them jump right on your arms and hope you don't get a foot in the nose. But that is part of the process that you begin to help these kids understand. And I just go, God's teaching you how to swim. God's teaching you, don't you dare be afraid of the high dive. You can do it. This is where I'm going to take you. I have not begun this process with you to leave you where you're at. I've got this goal, and it is filled with this understanding and this multiple experiences. Like I said, did Peter walk on the water once or twice? You can argue about it. I don't want to create an argument. I believe when Jesus lifted him up, they walked the rest of the way to the boat. It doesn't say Jesus threw him over his shoulder. It doesn't say Jesus dragged him across the surface of the water. It says they walked to the boat, they rose up and walked into the boat and got into the over the side of the boat. And I go, does it matter? Does it change the story in one sense? No. But you begin to understand. Please recognize where God wants to take you and where he has you even right now. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you are the anchor. You are the direction. You are the one who uses wind against us and in one sense allows fear and frustration and limitations and exhaustion to take over us, just so we begin to understand what it really means when you meet us where we're at, when you reach into our lives and you seize us and lift us up and you bring us into a new level of walking where we finally can jump off the side of the pool, when we finally have the bravery to jump off the diving board, when we finally are able to look and say, Jesus, you have brought us this far. We can do this trusting in your power to carry us farther. So come and bless us to that end, Lord. We pray it in your name. And Father, I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be with each one of us. In your name, Lord. Amen. Tough. Remember, I keep telling you, you can't be a prayer warrior if you're not willing to listen to pain. Okay? I don't need you to pray for my good day. I'm glad you do. But when I'm hurting, I got to know you have my back. And we wanted to become a praying church. And we got to learn how to carry that. And here's the best part. You don't have to carry it. You got to learn how to lay it on the Lord. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, it isn't just your cares. It's the cares of people who have shared them with you. And he smiles and goes, give me that one too, but lay this one on me. And in that act of faith, I lay it upon you, Jesus. The supernatural can be opened up. The floodgates of heaven can pour out blessings. So pray with me if you would. Lord, we pray for Laura's friend, and we pray for the presence of your Spirit in and around that whole family that are all going to be dealing now with the loss of this precious woman, and for those that loved her, cared about her, and children, family, husband, I don't know all the details, but you do, Lord. And so we're asking for your mercy and your grace to work in that. And we're praying for the kind of strength that only you can pour into the middle of it. And we pray that not one tear is wasted, not one moment of pain is lost, but that each pain, tear, and moment of suffering is touched by your Holy Spirit to revive them and bring them back into an intimacy with you. We pray that for Lisa Jest, as she continues with her family to grieve, the loss of her precious child, and continue to open the floodgates of heaven to bless that whole family and strengthen them in every way, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for sons and daughters and the circumstances that they find themselves in. We pray for people in our midst, Lord, who have chronic situations that continue to weigh them down and beat them up in terms of their life, emotions, and feelings. We pray for their rescue. We pray for our faithfulness that we can truly become intercessors and that we can understand the power of faithful obedience and the opening of the floodgates of your grace as we reach out, trusting in your promises and walking into places that we don't have the strength to walk but are going to be carried by your Holy Spirit. And so come and bless each one of us. Give us the kind of power, grace, and encouragement we each need. Help us as we spend this time in Lent to just live it with a sincere repentance and a real seeking after you, Lord. Come and bless us all. We pray this all in your name, and God's people say, amen.